Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time. We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of Jude, and today I want to continue to look at what Jude taught about hating the polluted garment. So let's read Jude verse 23 again together. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now, over the last several broadcasts, we've been exploring hate and what we are to hate as Christians and what we are not to hate. For example, the Apostle John said that it is wrong and murderous to hate your brother. Let's read 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So we see here that John said that to hate your brother is to be equated with being a murderer. And then he went on to say that no one should think that a murderer has eternal life. Or in other words, no one should ever think that a murderer is saved. So what John was saying is that if we hate a brother, we're not saved. So hate in this case would be a terrible sin. But the very same Holy Spirit who inspired John to say that also inspired King Solomon to say this in Proverbs 6 verses 16 through 19. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utter lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. So we can clearly see that God hates certain things and God loves other things. So we can see that God does not love everything. Every action of man is not pleasing to the Lord, even actions that are done sincerely. Now look, sincerity is a wonderful thing, and I highly recommend being sincere. But simply because a person is sincere does not mean that he is right, and it doesn't mean that just because he is sincere that he's pleasing to God, or that God loves what he is doing or saying. For example, Adolf Hitler was very sincere about developing a master race of people who would rule the world, but although he was sincere, he was evil, and God was not with him, God was against him. Hitler's hatred against the Jews was not from God. The people who have been deceived concerning the demon-inspired religion of Islam are very sincere about killing as many Christians and Jews as they can. They're very sincere, but they're evil, and God is not with them. Their hatred of Jews and Christians is not from God, and is therefore sin. Yet when Elijah cut off the head of 450 prophets of Baal under the first covenant, his actions were blessed by God. Elijah's ferocity against Baal and the followers of Baal, his hatred, was godly and true and righteous, and therefore his hatred was absolutely from God. But when Jesus told the people to turn the other cheek, his hatred of sin and wickedness was no less fierce than was Elijah's. But Christ brought forth a higher way of conquering the evil that he hated. And that higher way was to love your enemies and pray for them and show them mercy and do good to them so that they might be saved, and your enemy would then become your brother. So according to the Bible, we can see that God wants us to love certain things, and by the same Bible, God wants us to hate other things. And the answer to whether or not hate is right or wrong is that if you hate that which God hates, then you are correct. But if you hate what God does not hate, then you are sinning. And by default, that also means that we must also love what God loves, and we must not love what God does not love. So how do we do that? How do we know what to hate and what to love? How can we make sure that we're loving what God loves and hating what God hates? Well, there's only one way to know what God loves and hates, and that is by reading and studying and correctly interpreting the inspired revelation that God has given to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. What you can't do is go by your own human logic or your own human experience to determine what to hate and what to love. No, your heart and my heart are not reliable measurements about the things of God. We cannot trust our hearts because the prophet Jeremiah said in 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I hear people say all the time, just follow your heart. But brothers and sisters, our hearts betray us all the time. And Jeremiah said that we can't even know our own hearts. So the last thing that you want to follow is your own heart. Some would say, yes, but we need to be led by God's Spirit. Amen to that. But I would add a caution here. But what we understand being led by God's Spirit to mean is that we have this inner witness, this conscience, this inner voice that speaks to us and which leads us. And that is true. All who are saved have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit now abides within us, and He leads and guides us into all truth. That is true. But while that is true, it is also true that our ability to correctly comprehend and properly discern what the Holy Spirit is speaking is only as good as what we have been feeding on. In other words, the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, was never meant to take the place of an ongoing, serious, in-depth, line-upon-line, precept-upon-precept study of the Holy Scriptures, but was meant to be a complement to that study. The mistake that many make today is that they are trusting in an inner voice or an inner witness to the exclusion of Bible study, and that will guarantee that you get off base real quick. The voice of the Holy Spirit is perfectly right and always true, but our ability to understand what the Spirit is saying is not always reliable all the time. And more abuses and more excesses have been carried out over the last 2,000 years by people who thought that God led them to do something or who thought that God told them something that you can shake a stick at. And 100% of these problems would have been avoided if they had really known the Word of God. Now listen, I'm not against being led by God's Spirit, but what I am against, and what I have been preaching against for well over 30 years, is people who are not submitted to God, and who do not pick up their cross, and who do not follow Jesus, and who are not living a life of self-denial, and who are not studying their Bibles, and who do not hate evil, telling me that God speaks to them and that they are being led by God's Spirit. That's simply not true. Now, the word garment has special significance in the Bible. A garment is likened to a covering and to clothing. It is something that covers our nakedness and our shame. It is also something that is draped over us. Back in Genesis, Shem and Japheth took a garment and opened it up and went with it backward into the tent of Noah to cover their father's nakedness. In Genesis 39:12, Potiphar's wife, sinful wife, took hold of Joseph's garment, tried to get him to lay with her. He refused and was cast into prison for refusing to sin. Read with me about another garment in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3 that says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." Now, in order for you to understand what Isaiah was talking about here, you're going to have to listen to what I'm going to have to say. This is so very important. If you can get this, your life will be radically altered about how you view salvation from now on. When I saw this, it revolutionized my entire life. So buckle up. This is deep. The garment or the mantle that Isaiah is prophesying about here was spread over us when Jesus saved our souls. When God sovereignly regenerated our nature and opened our eyes and unstopped our deaf ears, our blind eyes were then able to see and our deaf ears were now able to hear, and at that point, not before, we are able to believe. We then heard the gospel, and we saw that we were lost, and we understood that we were evil, and God supernaturally placed inside us both the desire and the power to repent, and then God gave us the gift of faith by which we could trust Christ, and at that very moment, the greatest miracle that the world has ever known took place, and God washed a black heart with red blood, and it became whiter than snow, and praise be to God, by God's grace we were forgiven for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Now, unfortunately, most people stop right there in describing salvation, but thank God that He did not stop there. Listen to me real close. forgiveness pardoned our transgressions. Oh, yes, thank God the precious blood of Jesus washed our sins away. But while forgiveness pardoned our transgressions, forgiveness by itself did not make us fit for heaven. Something else had to be done to us and for us to enable us to be worthy to go to heaven. You see, we have two problems, not just one. We are sinners, and we are also unrighteous. Not only do we need to be forgiven, beloved, but we also need to become righteous. You see, God's requirement for heaven is that everyone who goes to heaven must be perfectly righteous, and they also must be continually righteous. And this serves two purposes. Number one, it makes salvation impossible for humans to achieve through their own power and efforts. And number two, it serves to bring all glory for salvation to God and to God alone. Forgiveness wondrously and completely washed our sins away, but forgiveness did not and could not make us righteous. The blood of Jesus washing away our filth is the first part of justification, but there is a second part that we need to know and understand. After we are cleansed from sin, God Almighty makes us righteous, and He makes us righteous sovereignly. But just how does God make us sinners to be righteous? This area, the area of just how we become righteous in God's sight, is what makes Christianity different from every other religion and human philosophy on earth. And only biblical Christianity holds to this point. Every single perversion of the gospel throughout all history seeks to alter this one significant area of justification. Every religious system on earth except biblical Christianity teaches that man has to develop his own personal righteousness, his own intrinsic righteousness, through his own labor or by keeping certain commandments or by following certain rules or by participating in certain sacraments. But the Bible says that the righteousness that allows us to go to heaven is not our own righteousness. It is not personal, neither is it intrinsic. But it is what is called a foreign righteousness, an external righteousness, an alien righteousness. And the righteousness that allows us to go to heaven is the very same perfect and continuous righteousness that Jesus Christ literally earned as He lived a sinless life here on this earth for 33.5 years. Jesus absolutely kept every single law of God in thought, word, and deed, and developed His own personal, perfect, and continuous righteousness. And it is that very same righteousness of Jesus Christ that God imputes or credits to us the very instant that we are washed in the blood of Jesus. This is the second part of justification, and it is the imputation of the holy and pure righteousness of our Lord that we did not earn and that we do not deserve that allows us to go to heaven. The key here is that we obtain that righteousness through the vehicle of faith alone, with no works or merit involved. And God literally drapes the righteousness of Jesus Christ over us like a garment. And this was the material cause of the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago, that Protestants believe that we are made righteous by faith alone, while Catholics believe and teach that we are made righteous by what we do for ourselves in the ongoing participation of the sacraments. And the Latin phrase that describes this material cause of the Protestant Reformation was sola fide, which means by faith alone. And this is what Isaiah saw when he prophesied that God would give us the mantle of praise for the spirit of fainting. God took our sin away and imputed the very righteousness of the sinless Lamb of God to us by faith alone. So Jude is telling us that we must be careful that our mantle or our garment that is sinless and spotless does not become dirty and polluted, and that because we love the perfect white garment of sinless righteousness that God gives us through Christ, we also hate the garment that is polluted by the flesh. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the Internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.